Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a short series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. Today's sermon is titled, Daily Bread, Fourth Petition to the Lord's Prayer, and is based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
I then invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 25 through 34. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 854. It's here that Jesus gives us instruction that we should not be a people who are filled with worry and anxiety, but we should trust in our God's provision. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, the words of Jesus. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Having heard the word of God, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, tonight we return back to God's teaching on how to pray. Jesus has given to you and to me the model prayer. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. And we come tonight to the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And we remember that the fourth petition is number four. It's not the first petition. It's not the second, and neither is it the third. We first pray that we would honor and revere God's name. We secondly pray that God would extend his kingdom of grace. We then pray that God would cause his will to be done in our lives. And it's only after praying these first three petitions, which all pertain to the glory of God, that Jesus then tells us to begin to pray for our needs. Our needs are daily bread. God's glory first, then our private concerns. There is something we can learn in terms of that, in terms of the priority of our praying. But what does Jesus teach us in the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, Jesus teaches you and me to pray for our Father's daily bread. Provision. It's really quite simple, isn't it? Jesus would teach to you and to me to pray for our Heavenly Father's daily provision. And we want to think about this in 4 points tonight. First of all, we are to pray for bread. That's what Jesus says. Give us this day our daily bread. We are to pray for bread. What does Jesus mean by the word bread? Maybe you've heard the phrase, bread is the staff of life. What does that phrase mean? Well, it means that it is the very foundation of the food that we need in order to survive. And so when Jesus tells you that you should pray for your Heavenly Father's daily provision of your bread, he is telling you that you are to look to your Father in heaven in faith and to ask him to grant you the resources you daily need to support your life. to support your life in this world. What would that include? Well, it would include food, bread. It would include also drink, right? Not just food. If we didn't have water to drink, we wouldn't be too well off. In fact, our bread would begin to stick in our throats without a bit of water to wash it down. But we pray for our daily resources, which are needed to support our lives, food and drink. What else do we daily need to support our lives? We need clothing. We need a place where we can, as it were, be covered from the elements. We need shelter. We need work for our hands in terms of labor, meaningful labor, whereby we serve others and also provide through our work for necessities. We need a measure of health in our bodies and in our minds. These are the sorts of things which support your daily life. We need a measure of sleep and rest. We need protection from harm, protection from war, famine, plague, and disaster. These are the sorts of things that are included in our daily bread, which Jesus would tell to you to pray for, to ask God for. Perhaps for wealthy Americans, and that's what we are. For wealthy Americans, what Jesus is telling us is, pray to God for all that you take for granted. Yes, that maybe puts its finger on it, doesn't it? We take these things for granted. It's very easy to take them for granted. It's very easy to presume upon them. But Jesus says, don't presume, rather pray. Don't be one that thinks you got it all figured out in terms of your daily needs, in terms of the daily support of your life, but see that you are in fact dependent upon God for even the minutest details of your daily life. And don't think you're not. Don't think you're not. Oh, there is a temptation to think that perhaps God is not concerned with such trivialities. And so when we think that, we are distorting God's character. He is our Father in heaven. He is concerned about all of these details in our lives, and they are not mere trivialities. He is concerned for the very singular thread of hair which falls from your head, because He numbers them all. And so when we fail to pray for our bread, we are failing to acknowledge the goodness of God's character, that He truly is good, generous, kind, and that He does bestow these things upon us. We might be tempted also to think, well, I don't need to pray for these things because my ingenuity works just fine in order to acquire them. After all, I can go to Shaw's, I can go to Market Basket, I can go to Aldi, I can go to Whole Foods, Whole Paycheck, and I can get whatever I want because I've got money in order to do what I need to do in terms of buying these things. But again, is this not to live in presumption and to live in ingratitude, thinking that you are the one who supports your daily necessities rather than God? One preacher of old said this, though God does not weary in giving, He delights to be asked. What a great quote. Though God does not weary in giving, He delights to be asked. The same preacher said, God alone is the giver not only of faith, but of food. Yes, perhaps you have a keen sense of the need for God to grant you faith, repentance, trust in His Son, and the provision of His Son and all that Christ has done on Calvary's cross. But you don't have a keen sense of the need for God to provide for your daily bread. Well, here Jesus would correct you in terms of teaching you to pray for your Heavenly Father's daily provision as you pray for bread. But secondly, Jesus teaches you to pray for daily bread. Daily bread. How much bread are you to pray for? That's the question. Jesus actually instructs you not to pray for your annual bread. He doesn't tell you to pray for your monthly bread. Neither does He teach you to pray for your weekly bread, but to pray for your daily bread, your daily food and drink, daily clothing, daily shelter, daily work, daily health in body and mind, your daily sleep, your daily protection from harm, war, famine, plague, and disaster. To pray for your daily bread. Give us today what we need for today. Your necessary bread for today. Jesus, in the passage we just read from Matthew chapter 6, tells us, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. And so Jesus would teach me, he would teach you to pray for daily bread. It's interesting, life, we can think of different stages of life, infancy, toddlerhood, elementary school age, becoming a grown-up. We can think of being one who is mature in age and growing into old age. But it's very interesting. Every one of these stages of life are lived one day at a time. It might be true that the saying, which sounds like this, boy, the days seem to go faster and faster the older I get, that might ring true in your thinking and in your experience. But the fact is, you still only live one day at a time. And God reminds you of that here, even tonight. Think of the grand illustration of God bringing his people out of the house of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt. He brings them out with a mighty outstretched arm. He rescues them from bondage, and he brings them to himself. He brings them through the wilderness, and he provides for them daily bread, manna from heaven, miraculous bread that he actually provides each and every morning. And do you remember what happened when the people tried to gather up more than enough for that single day? The next morning they got up and there were worms all in the bread, right? God was teaching his people a lesson. You need to depend upon me each day, each individual day, one day at a time. You could only collect enough manna for that day. Now, there was an exception on the sixth day. You collected 2 days worth, so you didn't have to collect any on the Sabbath day. But you get my point, don't you? Jesus, in one sense, is intersecting with this grand illustration in the Old Testament. Pray for your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, there are temptations, aren't there, which militate against praying for daily bread. Only as much as I need for today. The temptation to worry about tomorrow, to worry about next week, to worry about next month, to worry about next year. There's a temptation towards greed. I want more than is sufficient for today. I'm discontent. I seek after things without moderation instead of seeking after that which I need just for today. I'm tempted to believe I know better than God, but God knows best what I need. I'm tempted to think I don't need to ask for my daily bread because my pantry is full of food, or my freezer has food in it, or my refrigerator has food in it. And again, as one faithful preacher of old said, your bread may be in your hand, but the blessing is in God's hand. The blessing is in God's hand. It's not in your hand. God wants you to ask him every day for that which is sufficient for today. God wants you daily to renew your dependence upon him. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray like this. Not only daily are we to pray that God's name would be hallowed. Not only daily are we to pray that God's kingdom would come. Not only daily are we to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it's done in heaven, but we are to pray daily for our daily necessities. After all, does not the scripture teach us that today might be your last day? Right? And if that's the case, why are you praying about your needs tomorrow? After all, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then passes away. There is an uncertainty in life. And by praying for our daily bread, we recognize our lives, your life, is in God's hand, and that you are dependent upon Him to give you what you need today. Now, obviously, we can look at other passages of Scripture which speak about prudence and wisdom in terms of planning and things along that line. But the emphasis in Jesus' teaching is, brothers, sisters, learn to depend daily upon what you need for today and to be content with what God provides for you and to believe that He will provide what is best for you for today and let tomorrow worry about itself. And so Christ teaches you to pray for your Heavenly Father's daily provision. To pray for bread, to pray for daily bread. That tells us how much we should pray for. To pray for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Who are we praying for? For whom do we pray this petition? Not just for me personally, but for us, collectively, for those who belong to the household of faith, those who are children of God by God's grace, having been rescued from the kingdom of Satan and translated into the household of God, having been freely adopted, called children because of the work of Jesus Christ. We pray for our daily bread. We don't just pray for ourselves and for our bread, for my bread to be spent upon me. And think how this answers an objection. Well, I don't need daily bread because I've got more than enough for tomorrow and the next day and, in fact, all of next week. Well, in some sense, that may be true. But if you've got enough for tomorrow and the next day and next week and, in fact, for the next 3 weeks, others don't. So in praying for our daily bread, we indeed are recognizing that if God gives us an abundance beyond what we need for today, that should cause us to do two things. Number one, to open up our eyes and look around and to see who has needs. But not just to open up my eyes and look around and see who has needs, but to open up my hand and to supply those needs by what God has provided in abundance to me beyond what I need for today. And in this regard, right, there is a call for generosity, a call for sharing, a call to meet the needs of those around us. He could have caused every single person in His church to be equal in terms of their provisions. But He hasn't chosen to do that. Right? He hasn't chosen to do that at all. This one has much, this one has little. This one has a moderate amount, this one has more than a moderate amount. This one has less than a moderate amount. And so there is a variety which by God's special providence He has appointed for His church. Why has He done that? To test us. To test us, right? That when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and we see that God lavishes more upon us than we need for today, it's to test us as to whether or not we'll open up our eyes to look around to see who has needs, and we'll open up our hands, and still one more step, we'll open up our hearts to those who are in need. And we'll roll up the sleeves, and we'll be willing to serve. We'll be willing to give not only of perhaps our money, not only perhaps of the food in our larder, but of our time, our gifts, our abilities to others. We think of ministries which this congregation supports, the Southern New Hampshire Rescue Mission in Nashua. We've been abundantly given to, freely given to, And we want to invest in those who have less. Think of the vulnerable in society. Who are most vulnerable? Think of children in the womb. The most dangerous place for a child in America is in his or her mother's womb. And again, are we caring For those who are in vulnerable situations, think of the persecuted church throughout the world. Yes, here in the West, we are well off by every measurement. But that's not true for our brothers and sisters across the world. And so how is it that we can be, as it were, seeing the extra abundance which we have, and as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and as God gives us an abundance, will we open our eyes, our hands, and our hearts to the needs around us? I'm struck and very convicted by a passage in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus, he looked around and he saw something. He saw this. He saw how people invited others into their home. And he said this in Luke 14 and verse 12. Then Jesus also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." That's a very convicting passage. And it's sometimes easy as Western Christians to kind of explain away the words of Jesus. And when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are praying not just for ourselves. We're praying for the congregation. We're praying for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then, as the needs of the church of Jesus are met, to look around and to see how I can give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus to those outside of the church. Oh, the temptation is to have a selfishness in our hearts, to be unconcerned about others, and to what? To be satisfied with luxury on earth instead of longing for heaven. It seems as though the plague and the bane of the Western church is a plague of covetousness, presumption, entitlement. I'm not trying to speak harshly of anybody here today, but we recognize that we have been exceedingly blessed with abundance in terms of our daily necessities. And are we praying not just for our own daily necessities, but for those who have serious needs? There's a prayer insert in the bulletin every week where we pray for the needs of the church. Many of those needs are daily needs in terms of health needs. We gather on Wednesday night to pray for the needs of the church, not just our own needs. And so Jesus teaches us to pray for our Heavenly Father's daily provision. We realize that God provides sometimes through us for others. To pray for bread, to pray for our daily bread, to pray for our daily bread. And lastly, to pray to God for our daily bread. It's so obvious that we can miss it. We're to pray to our Father in heaven, that He is the one who alone can truly, truly provide for me. We're to pray to God for our daily bread so that we might serve Him, not serve self, that we might promote Him, not promote self. Oh, to pray to God for our daily bread is to be an expectant people, is to be a thankful people, is to be praying that God would give to you and to others your daily bread to enable you to serve Him more faithfully, to serve Him more zealously, to be one who is not hindered in your service to the King. To pray to God for your daily bread and for the daily bread of others is to pray that God would give us the necessities of life to help us to heaven. We must desire temporal things and blessings for spiritual ends. We're to pray that He would give us these things so that we would have resources to promote His kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yes, when we pray to God, to our Heavenly Father for our daily bread, we are seeking to be a grateful people, an expectant people, a people who want temporal things to indeed enable us to serve Him and to serve others. And that when we pray for our daily bread to God, we recognize there is a vast difference between daily bread and the bread of life. Isn't there? There is. Our daily bread is for one day, but the bread of life is forever. And so even as we pray for our temporal needs, for our daily bread, we're reminded that there is bread which perishes. It's eaten, it's digested, it's expelled. But there is the bread of life which doesn't perish, but which gives life everlasting. And that bread of life is Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus, what does He say in John chapter 6? It's there that Jesus tells us that He and He alone, He Himself, is in fact the bread of life. It's there that Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. It's Jesus who says in verse 27 of John chapter 6, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you. It's Jesus who says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And so even as we pray for our daily bread, we realize that there is a bread, there is a food which endures to everlasting life. And so tonight, Jesus teaches us in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer to pray for our Heavenly Father's daily provision. We need to remember that if our bread only serves to fatten us for the slaughter, it will be our own fault. Rather, may our need for daily bread, may your need, your personal need for daily bread, drive you to see your need for the bread of life, which is in Jesus, which He freely gives to all who come unto Him. And so we pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus puts the words on our lips that we might know what to pray for, how to pray, and that we might be confident that our Father in heaven will answer us as we pray according to His will. This is His will. And so may we be encouraged tonight to renew our confidence and our Heavenly Father's provision through Jesus Christ to us. Amen.
Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Charles Spurgeon, a faithful preacher in the 19th century. Listen as he speaks on Psalm 121. Psalm 21, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. It is wise to look to the strong for strength. Dwellers in the valleys are subject to many disorders for which there is no cure but a sojourn in the uplands, and it is well when they shake off their lethargy and resolve upon a climb. Down below they are the prey of marauders, and to escape from them the surest method is to fly to the strongholds upon the mountains. Often before the actual ascent, the sick and plundered people looked towards the hills and longed to be upon their summits. The holy man who here sings a choice sonnet, looked away from the slanderers by whom he was tormented, to the Lord who saw all from His high places, and was ready to pour down succor for His injured servant. Help comes to saints only from above. They look elsewhere in vain. Let us lift up our eyes with hope, expectancy, desire, and confidence. Satan will endeavor to keep our eyes upon our sorrows, that we may be disquieted and discouraged. Be it ours firmly to resolve that we will look out and look up, for there is good cheer for the eyes, and they that lift up their eyes to the eternal hills shall soon have their hearts lifted up also. The purposes of God, the divine attributes, the immutable promises, the covenant, ordered in all things and sure, the providence, predestination, and proven faithfulness of the Lord, these are the hills to which we must lift up our eyes, for from these our help must come. It is our resolve that we will not be blindfolded, but will lift up our eyes. He inquires, whence comes my help? The next verse answers the question and shows whence all help must come. Psalm 121, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What we need is help, powerful, efficient, and constant help. We need a very present help in trouble. What a mercy that we have it in our God. Our hope is in Jehovah, for our help comes from Him. Help is on the road and will not fail to reach us in due time, for He who sends it to us was never known to be too late. Jehovah, who created all things, is equal to every emergency. Heaven and earth are at the disposal of Him who made them. Therefore, let us be very joyful in our infinite Helper. He will sooner destroy heaven and earth than permit His people to be destroyed, and the perpetual hills themselves shall dissolve, rather than He shall fail, whose ways are everlasting. We are bound to look beyond heaven and earth to Him who made them both. It is vain to trust the creatures. It is wise to trust the Creator. Psalm 21, verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Though the paths of life are dangerous and difficult, yet we shall stand fast, for Jehovah will not permit our feet to slide. And if He will not allow it, we shall not be moved. If our foot is thus kept, we may be sure that our head and heart will be preserved also. Those who have God for their keeper shall be safe from all the perils of the way. Among the hills and ravines of Palestine, the literal keeping of the feet is a great mercy, but in the slippery paths of a tempted, tried, and afflicted life, the blessing of upholding is of priceless value. For a single false step might cause us a fall fraught with awful danger. To stand steadfast and pursue our holy way is a blessing which only God can give. It is worthy of His divine hand and worthy also of our perennial gratitude. Our feet shall move in heavenly progress, and we shall never be overthrown. He who keeps you will not slumber. We could not stand a moment if our divine keeper were to sleep. We need Him by day and by night. Not a single step can be safely taken, except under His guardian eye. This is a choice stanza in a pilgrim song. God is the convoy and bodyguard of His people. When dangers are all around us, we are safe, for our preserver is awake also, and will not permit us to be moved. No fatigue of exhaustion can cast our God into sleep. His watchful eyes are never closed. Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The consoling truth must be repeated. It is too rich to be dismissed in a single line. It were well if we always imitated the sweet singer and would dwell a little upon a choice doctrine, sucking the honey from it. What a glorious title is in the Hebrew, the Keeper of Israel, and how delightful to think that no form of unconsciousness ever steals over Him, neither the deep slumber nor the lighter sleep. He will never allow the house to be broken into by the silent thief. He is ever on the watch and speedily perceives every intruder. This is a subject of wonder, a theme for attentive consideration. Therefore, the word behold is set up as a waymark. Israel fell asleep, but his God was awake. Jacob had neither walls nor curtains, nor bodyguard around him, but the Lord was in that place, though Jacob knew it not. And therefore the defenseless man was as safe as in a castle. In after days he mentioned God under this enchanting name, the God who led me all my life long. Perhaps David alludes to that passage in this expression. The word keeps is also full of meaning. God keeps us as a rich man keeps his treasures, as a captain keeps a city with a garrison, as a royal guard keeps his monarch's head. If the former verse is in strict accuracy a prayer, this is the answer to it. It affirms the matter thus, Lo, he shall not slumber nor sleep, the keeper of Israel. It may also be worthy of mention that in verse 3, the Lord is spoken of as the personal keeper of one individual, and here of all those who are in his chosen nation, described as Israel. Mercy to one saint is the pledge of blessing to them all. Happy are the pilgrims to whom this psalm is a safe conduct. They may journey all the way to the celestial city without fear. Psalm 121, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. Here the preserving one who had been spoken of by pronouns in the two previous verses is distinctly named. Jehovah is your keeper. What a mint of meaning lies here. The sentence is a mass of gold bullion, and when coined and stamped with the king's name, it will bear all our expenses between our birthplace on earth and our rest in heaven. Here is a glorious person, Jehovah, assuming a gracious office and fulfilling it in person. Jehovah is your keeper. In behalf of a favored individual, your. This is a firm assurance of revelation that it is even so at this hour. Jehovah is your keeper. Can we appropriate the divine declaration? If so, we may journey onward to Jerusalem and know no fear. Yes, we may journey through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. A shade gives protection from burning heat and glaring light. We cannot bear too much blessing. Even divine goodness, which is a right-hand dispensation, must be toned down and shaded to suit our infirmity, and this the Lord will do for us. He will bear a shield before us and guard the right arm with which we fight the foe. That member which has the most of labor shall have the most of protection. When a blazing sun pours down its burning beams upon our heads, the Lord Jehovah himself will interpose to shade us, and that in the most honorable manner, acting as our right-hand attendant, and placing us in comfort and safety. The Lord at your right hand shall smite through kings. How different this from the portion of the ungodly, who have Satan standing at their right hand, and of those whom Moses said, their defense has departed from them. God is as near us as our shadow, and we are as safe as angels. Psalm 121, verse 6. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. None but the Lord could shelter us from these tremendous forces. These two great lights rule the day and the night, and under the lordship of both, we shall labor or rest in equal safety. Doubtless there are dangers of the light and of the dark, but in both and from both we shall be preserved, literally from excessive heat and from baneful chills, mystically from any injurious effects which might follow from doctrine bright or dim, spiritually from the evils of prosperity and adversity, eternally from the strain of overpowering glory and from the pressure of terrible events, such as judgment and the burning of the world. Day and night make up all time. Thus the ever-present protection never ceases. All evil may be ranked as under the sun or the moon, and if neither of these can smite us, we are indeed secure. God has not made a new sun or a fresh moon for his chosen. They exist under the same outward circumstances as others, but the power to smite is in their case removed from temporal agencies. Saints are enriched and not injured by the powers which govern the earth's condition. To them has the Lord given the precious things brought forth by the sun and the precious things put forth by the moon, while at the same moment he has removed from them all curse of heat or damp, of glare or chill. Psalm 121, verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil, or keep you from all evil. It is a great pity that our admirable translation did not keep the word keep. All through the psalm, for all along it is one. God not only keeps his own in all evil times, but from all evil influences and operations, yes, from evils themselves. This is a far-reaching word of covering. It includes everything and excludes nothing. The wings of Jehovah amply guard his own from evils great and small, temporary and eternal. There is a most delightful double personality in this verse. Jehovah keeps the believer, not by agents, but by himself, and the person protected is definitely pointed out by the word, you. It is not our estate or name which is shielded, but the believer himself. To make this even more intensely real and personal, another sentence is added. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Or Jehovah will keep your soul. Soul-keeping is the soul of keeping. If the soul is kept, all is kept. The preservation of the greater includes that of the less, so far as it is essential to the main design. The kernel shall be preserved, and in order thereto, the shell shall be preserved also. God is the soul keeper of the soul. Our soul is kept from the dominion of sin, the infection of error, the crush of despondency, the puffing up of pride, kept from the world, the flesh, and the devil, kept for holier and greater things, kept in the love of God, kept unto the eternal kingdom and glory. What can harm a soul that is kept of the Lord? Psalm 121, verse 8. The Lord shall preserve you going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. When we go out in the morning to labor and come home at eventide to rest, Jehovah shall keep us. When we go out in youth to begin life and come in at the end to die, we shall experience the same keeping. Our exits and our entrances are under one protection. Three times have we the phrase, Jehovah shall keep, as if the sacred Trinity thus sealed the word to make it sure. Ought not our fears to be slain by such a threefold flight of arrows? What anxiety can survive this triple promise? This keeping is eternal, continuing from this time forth even forevermore. The whole church is thus assured of everlasting security. The final perseverance of the saints is thus ensured, and the glorious immortality of believers is guaranteed. Under the protection of such a promise, we may go on pilgrimage without trembling, and venture into battle without dread. None are so safe as those whom God keeps, none so much in danger as the self-secure. Glory be unto the Keeper of Israel, who is endeared to us under that title, since our growing sense of weakness makes us feel more deeply than ever our need of being kept.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.